We're going to go ahead and get started. It's already 9:04. The men went a little long in prayer time this morning, but you know what? You can never have too much prayer. Would you agree? Yeah, I think so. So I think it's God's will. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the men that are here this morning. I just pray, Father, that you just give me presence of mind. Help me, Lord, to bring this Sunday school lesson forward, and that it would be a blessing for all of us. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, today is December 7th, an anniversary of really a very unfortunate event that occurred, the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor on December 7th of 1941. And I was curious, some of you may already be familiar, but are you all familiar with the story of the Japanese pilot who led the attack, who later became a Christian? Anybody not heard that before? Oh, really? Okay. All right. Well, this was the man who led the first wave of Japanese fighters against our forces in Hawaii. This is Captain Mitsuo Fushida of the Japanese Imperial Navy Air Service. Okay, he's the one who issued the order to begin the attack when the planes were in the air, and when it was completed, to indicate to the Japanese high command that the Americans had been taken by surprise. The code words Tora, Tora, Tora went out. And he's the one who did that. And so I wasn't necessarily going to go into it in a lot of detail, but maybe since some are not familiar, I'll just kind of share some of this with you. But so it was at 7:40 a.m. on December 7, 1941, that he sent up a green flare from his plane signaling the order to attack. And then he later ordered his radio operator to send that message, Tora, Tora, Tora. The attack on the Hawaiian U.S. Navy base resulted in 2,403 American and 64 Japanese deaths. The following day, the United States officially declared war on Japan, and thus our country entered World War II. Many times, Captain Fushida narrowly escaped death, whether it was during the attack on Pearl Harbor. He was also at the Battle of Midway, which didn't go very well for the Japanese. And also, he was supposed to be in Hiroshima the same day that it was bombed with an atomic weapon. But he was called away to another city at the last minute to participate in an intelligence briefing. Shortly after the war, he recalled, he said, quote, "Life had no taste or meaning. I had missed death so many times. And for what? What did it all mean?" After the war, he sought out recently released POWs to gather evidence of abuse by Americans. It was then that he met his former flight engineer, Kazuo Kanagasaki, presumed to have died, by the way, at the Battle of Midway, but he survived, and had been taken prisoner by the Americans. And rather than telling a story of abuse and torture by Americans, the man told him of a young American woman named Peggy Koval, who treated him and his fellow prisoners with great kindness, even though Japanese soldiers had killed her missionary parents in the Philippines. Fushida was astounded. And so this sparked his interest in Christianity. Okay, because he just couldn't believe that they could be nice to the prisoners after everything that had happened. In September 1949, Fushida, and I'm glossing over some facts here, but in 1949, Fushida became a Christian. He said, "Looking back, I can see now that the Lord had laid his hand upon me so that I might serve him." Fushida established the Captain Fushida Evangelistic Association and began to travel full-time, sharing a presentation of his conversion story. In his autobiography, From Pearl Harbor to Calvary, published in 1959, he wrote, "I remember the thrill that was mine when one of my first evangelistic meetings, I led my first soul to Christ in America, and he was one of my countrymen." He died in Japan at the age of 73, so I'm not sure what happened. You know, by today's standards, I think 73 seems a bit young, and it's looking younger and younger to me all the time. But you know, so I wanted to kind of, I'd heard the story before, I wanted to refamiliarize myself with it, because I had also recently, you know, in my prolific studying and so forth, was studying about the German Hitler Youth at the close of World War II. Many of these boys were pressed into combat with very little training. And these boys had been taught Nazi propaganda that the Americans were savages, they were brutal, they would, you know, torture them and then execute them. And the boys were utterly astounded when they were expecting, you know, execution. Instead, American soldiers reached out and gave them a candy bar, you know, and then just went on and they got meals. Many of these boys, the first meal they had as a prisoner of war was more food than they'd had in a week. And they were so, you know, the discrepancy between what they had been taught and then how they were being treated was so overwhelming that many of these boys just broke down in tears. They just couldn't believe it. And in fact, studies that were done after the war showed that the acts of kindness on the part of American soldiers was more effective than the official denazification program of record at changing the views of the German population, simply because they were so kind. Many of these soldiers were Christians, and they were showing the love of Christ. And, you know, so what a difference kindness can make. That, by the way, has absolutely nothing to do with our lesson this morning, but, you know, it is December 7th, and we should remember the sacrifices, you know, that were made for us. So, yeah, it is amazing. You know, it just shows you, you know, the power of the gospel. Anybody can get saved, okay? You know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, well, look, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 now. We're in chapter 5. And we're going to read chapter 5 up through really the end of the chapter. So I want to really get into the word this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 5, and again, you know, this series of lessons is drawing down. We've got maybe a couple more to go, and then we'll be moving on to something else. But there's still a lot that we can learn from 1 Peter, and we haven't really spent a lot of time in chapter 5, so we're going to do that. And so let's begin. "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so a lot to learn there. And, you know, there's a focus here on, really the pastor. And there's a lot we can learn from this. So this lesson is not just for Pastor Cook, which I would find myself in an unusual position trying to teach pastor, okay? But I think if we all understood and really appreciate the role of pastor, the better it will be for us spiritually, I think, because the pastor has a burden of responsibility, I guess if we can call it that, unlike anybody else in the church. Okay, he's responsible for the flock. Now in Matthew 16:18, it says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Of course, Jesus is not saying that he was going to build the church on Peter. He's basically putting Peter in his place. You know, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Okay, and that's really what he's saying. There is a particular church that has gotten that wrong over the centuries. But you know, the temptations when trials or sufferings come our way is to focus on ourselves, is it not? Okay? And we can sort of develop a little bit of a martyr complex and sit in a corner and sulk while the world goes into eternity, many of them to hell. And so we have to remember that, you know what, we are Christians, and when we are going through a trial, okay, it does not relieve us of our burden to reach a lost and dying world. You know, the Great Commission applies to us at all times. Not just, you know, there's no suspension of that commission because you're going through a particular trial. And as we've said before, we've taken note of the fact that many people are looking at your life. And as you go through life and you experience some of the same trials that the world goes through, they should see something different in you in how you handle it, okay? Because, as we've said before, for many people, they won't come to church, so you are the only sermon that they're going to get, okay? So we got to make it a good one. But, you know, this is not about us. It's about Christ and those for whom he died, the local church. And God loves the church. God loves the church. And we are never bigger than the institution for whom he gave his all. And many of these Christians in Peter's audience had been scattered through persecution. Okay? There was a lot of persecution in those days. But as a result, local churches started to get established in different places. It's amazing how God accomplishes his purposes even through affliction. Okay? And so, what churches need is godly leadership. It has often been repeated that everything rises and falls on leadership. And, you know, there's no doubt that there's a lot of truth in that statement. When the pulpit is right, the pew will be right. Okay? However, I will take note of this, is that, you know, doctrine divides, okay? And sometimes, you know, to get the pew right, you know, there needs to be some hard preaching of biblical truth, okay? Titus 1:9 says in part, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You know, those are kind of like instructions to a pastor. And I've had a little hard time reading this, you know, because I wrote it, some of these notes, in my finest Mandarin Chinese. And so I'm just having a little bit of difficulty here this morning. But 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Yeah, hard to believe, but you know, there are Christians who will not endure sound doctrine. A.W. Tozer said, the preacher must never compromise the truth, for the truth is his only weapon. And D.L. Moody said, the Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. And transformation is not always easy. Not always easy. Because, you know, when you're being transformed, when God is working on you, the Holy Spirit, sometimes, you know, you have certain things in your life that are exposed that, you know what, I need to make some adjustments. Okay? There's certain things that I'm doing that I need to stop doing. Okay? And oftentimes that conviction comes through the preaching of God's Word. Okay? President Dwight Eisenhower said, the supreme quality for leadership is unquestionably integrity. Okay? And it takes integrity, and we're fortunate, you know, our pastor has integrity. Okay? He's going to preach the truth, the whole truth, and knowing that sometimes it's going to ruffle feathers. Yeah, you know, that's hard to do. You know, I've got, I have notes in my Bible that I've been carrying for quite a while that, you know, in the event pastor gets sick, can't be here, I can step in, you know, maybe on a Sunday evening and preach. And the sermon that I have is about heaven. See, I leave the hard preaching to pastor. I'll be preaching on heaven if, you know, Lord willing that, you know, should happen. But although I will say this, there's only one way to get there, and that will be a point that I'll be making, you know, if I ever preach that. So, you know, and by the way, the world doesn't want to hear that. The world doesn't want to hear it. The world thinks that there's multiple ways to get to heaven, okay? But Jesus had something to say about the broad way and the wide gate, did he not? So, pastors must accurately feed the flock. Back in 1 Peter, in the first couple of verses, 1 Peter chapter 5, remember, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Okay? So for growth to take place, a healthy diet is absolutely essential. The milk and the meat of the Word of God are the staples of that diet and provide the spiritually balanced nutrition for the child of God. Okay? And aren't you glad that, you know, when our pastor is up here at the pulpit or down here at the podium, okay, he's not just serving dessert, okay? That's not the only thing on the table, okay? Before you get to the dessert, you've got to get the meat and the milk of the Word, okay? In other words, our pastor, as all pastors should do, okay, preaches the whole counsel of God, not just the parts that tickle our ears, okay? So, no, he is, we get a nutritious spiritual diet from the preaching from this pulpit. And if it isn't pastor, it is somebody that he has approved to be in the pulpit in his stead to take care of that. So, you know, and I would say that, you know, we call him pastor. Some churches he would be senior pastor. I've got a new title for our pastor in this context. He is the executive chef of Harvest Baptist Church, because he makes sure that we get a balanced, spiritual, nutritionally, you know, sound diet every time. And in fact, in many other ways too. I'm looking forward to being at Pastor's house on December 20th. Okay. And yes, brother. Well, and here's the thing. You rightly point out Pastor Cook. His last name is Cook. And, you know, he and Michelle are going to be preparing a wonderful meal on the 20th. I think there's brisket involved. And, you know, and Michelle knows I don't know how many different side dishes. And thus, they have proven that more than one cook can be in the kitchen. Okay? So, you know. So praise the Lord for that. Yeah. Now Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with the knowledge and understanding." Okay? Now, I think that that phrase is very important. Okay? "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart." Okay? In other words, God could have anybody he wants to be the pastor of this church. He could have anybody, okay? He chose Doug Cook to be our pastor. So you know what? When somebody wants to go up against our pastor, or in you think any church, you want to go up against the pastor, you're going up against God's man in the pulpit, okay? That is a dangerous position to be in, okay? So, you know, I see somebody doing that, I will exhort them to get right, okay? And after that, I'm going to stand and stay away from them, okay? Because, you know what? You'll be judged, okay? So, it's important then to recognize that, you know, our pastor didn't get here by accident, okay? It's, you know, God's will. Acts 20:28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." So it's very, very important to God who the man in the pulpit is, okay? When we come to the church service, we should view it as mealtime, okay? And, you know, all week long, the chef, our pastor, has been in the kitchen, which is really his study time. You know, you can relate it to that. And, you know, and he's gathering together all the elements for this meal. In other words, he is preparing, you know, for what he's going to give us. And I know, Pastor, he does that. He's obviously searching the word, but he's prayerfully preparing the message, okay? And even for, you know, even a Sunday school lesson, I'll tell you, I bathe this in prayer, okay? And that is so important. 1 Peter 5:2, I'll just kind of go through this as quickly as I can, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre's sake, but be of a ready mind. A pastor doesn't just look at his work in the church as a job, okay? It's not a job. And he's not trying to become well-known or financially successful. He's a holy minister and a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, verses 7 and 8. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, whom am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay? And then a little bit more scripture here. You don't have to turn there necessarily, but 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, that's not bishop the way we kind of think of it in modern terms, okay? We don't have this hierarchy that many churches have. That word bishop comes from the Greek word episkopos, which part of the meaning of that is one who watches over. And pastor has a responsibility to watch over the flock here, okay? So it's not something that he does because he wants to do it, although I'm sure he does. But it's also something that our pastor will be held accountable for, okay? You know, I'm not going to be held accountable for watching over the flock at this church, okay? Though I care about the flock, I do. I care about everybody in this church. But I don't have that singular responsibility and that singular accountability that pastor has. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not contentious. The shepherd's number one concern is never for himself, but rather for the sheep under his care. His comfort is secondary to the needs of those in his flock. Okay? Because, as I indicated, one day he's going to give an account for how he watched over the flock. Pastors must always lead. And last thing I'll leave you with then is just kind of remind you again, 1 Peter 5:3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Okay? And I think pastor has been a good example, but you know, we all need to be examples as well to the, you know, to the people we know and to the people in the church. You know, thank God this is known as a friendly church. People can see the love of Christ in the members of this church. Just the way we greet visitors, you know, when they come in, and then the visitors see how we greet each other. Okay? They're observing, they're watching. And so they need to see that in us. So we started 4 minutes late, but we only went 1 minute over our allotted time. So I think I, you know, praise the Lord. Yes, all right. So no time for any comments or anything, but I do appreciate your attention. And let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this Sunday school lesson, Father. We do need to appreciate our pastor. We need to appreciate the role of the pastor and its significance for our church. And Father, we think of churches that currently have no pastor. And Father, so we pray that in due time, in your time, that they will have somebody who can lead and watch over the flock in those churches that are currently without a pastor. We thank you, Lord, that we're not presently one of those churches. We have a pastor, and we're thankful for him and his wife, Michelle, and all that they do here in this church. And now, Father, bless him as he preaches the morning service this morning, and I just pray that hearts and minds would be open to the preaching of your word today, and we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.